First Samuel chapter 20. Verse 1. Now we've got really from this point on a lot of hectic time for David, and we'll see the results of his fighting with Saul. Saul is pretty well gone, and it's a lesson to us, and I'll point out that as we proceed through the rest of this. But 1 Samuel 20, verse 1, then David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life?" He said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Yet David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down and eat with the king, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says it is good, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. If there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, or why then should you bring me to your father?" Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it?" And David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" Jonathan said to David, "Come and let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is a good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan more also if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day. And you shall remain by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shot at a target. And behold, I will send the lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I specifically say to the lad, 'Behold, the arrows are on this side of you, get them,' then come, for there is safety for you and no harm, as the Lord lives. But if I say to the youth, 'Behold, the arrows are beyond you,' go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he said, "It is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." It came about the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan then answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave for me to go to Bethlehem. For he said, please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now if I have found favor in your sight, please let me go away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. And Saul's anger burned against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. And it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. He said to the lad, run, find now the arrows which I am about to shoot. As the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. When the lad had reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the lad, hurry, be quick, do not stay. And Jonathan's lad picked up the arrow and came to his master. But the lad was not aware of anything. Only Jonathan and David knew about the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go bring them to the city. When the lad was gone, David arose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the more. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. Let's pray. Lord, by your word, you've given us a vision here, a view of the experience and the anguish of David's soul and Jonathan's in this bad time for them. And Lord, in doing that, you have made clear there's the people who go in Saul's way, and there are the people who go in David's way. And there are those who are for David, and there are those who are for Saul. And this world, Lord, is laid out that way between you and the kingdom of this dark world. And I pray, Father, that we would never lose sight of the fact that the appearances are not the full reality of what is going on in the world. For the world is having its day, and the devil is having his day. But Lord, you are the King, and in that we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. As complicated as life is, life has a lot of complications. But in some ways, life is very, very simple. And it basically is laid out in this way. Do we live for this world, or do we live in this world for the Lord? In those two ways, the world is simplified. There's a lot in both of those things. But do we live for the world, get as much from the world as we can, center upon the world, put our hopes in the world, follow the path of the world, follow the teachings and beliefs of the world, or do we choose to follow the Lord and do so? Does the Lord set the goal before us, or does the world set the goal before us? Paul spoke of the enemies of Christ in this way, Philippians 3, verse 18. He said this, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Well, there it is. Some are enemies of Christ. Some are friends of Christ. He had just said to the Philippians to walk after his example, to walk in a proper way, because many don't walk that way. Most don't walk that way. They don't think they're heading for destruction. They don't admit that their God is, you know, their own appetites, or that they're living in shame. But in setting their minds on earthly things, you're attaching yourself to the world, which will end up being destroyed. It will pass away. So you can't hitch your saddle to that horse without going to where the horse is going. And it is an anguish. As Paul says in Philippians 3, it is an anguish. Because among those who are enemies of the cross of Christ are many who would claim to be friends of Christ, friends of Christians, who turn out not to be so. John was also very concise about this. It's not complicated in the most, you know, basic way. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. So when you choose the world, you choose the way of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And that's the way you go. People who say they'll have the world and God can't. You will hold to the one and despise the other. So Jesus said in John 15:17, this I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, we have in that teaching of Jesus, those very words, something which encompasses David's life at this point. David is hated. Now, you know that all of Israel loved David. Jonathan loved David. David was popular. He was more popular and heralded more as a warrior than Saul the king. The one who hated David was Saul. Of course, Saul being the king, that put a whole lot of pressure on David. So he's very vulnerable. And you can see in this chapter as it opens that he goes from, remember, Saul came to seize David, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and he prophesied, as well as the others that he sent, and hindered him from his aim, God protecting David. But David went from that, after that, you would have to say, in some ways, a close call. And he went to Jonathan and was in mourning, distress. You can see it in the text. And he says, what have I done? Verse 1. What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your Father that he is seeking my life? This is David trying to logically understand what is wrong with Saul. The Lord chose David. David's not tried to take Saul's place. David's not done anything. He's saying, what is it? What is going on? Why is it that I'm being targeted? This is the way Christians who are persecuted could also talk. They've not done anything wrong. Why is your father seeking my life? He's pouring out his heart. He's in distress. But David has a lot of growing to do in the next bit of time. And the Lord's going to make him even more strong in his heart. But this is a very basic fear that people have when someone this powerful is seeking to destroy you for no reason, for no righteous reason. So David is needy. He is targeted by a powerful man with a powerful army. And Saul has chosen to give himself wholly to accomplishing his will in the world in opposition to the will of God. Those are the two things, whether you live for the Lord in this world or you live for the world. And Saul had chosen to live for the world, his place in the world, in opposition to the will of God. It's easier and easier for Saul to rebel against the Lord. Once he started down that road, once he was, you know, and you saw it in the early going that he would sneak up on it. He was getting farther from the Lord, but in pieces. And now it's just, you know, it's all done. And Saul has chosen to achieve his own ends. He's going to preserve his legacy, his name, his kingdom by murdering David, the chosen of the Lord, the anointed of the Lord. And because of this, Saul, who was forsaken by the Lord, is often afflicted by an evil spirit. An evil spirit from the Lord torments Saul. That is a consequence of his forsaking the Lord. And when it happens, he has very dark thoughts. He's very depressed. He has no hope. He twice tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. He, in this chapter, tries to pin Jonathan to the wall with a spear. I would think it in that day, if I ever saw a spear near Saul, I would not be around him. At least he's not a very good aim. And David would play music for Saul and soothe him. And when that happened, the music would turn Saul's mind back toward more noble things, away from his own selfish pursuits, toward the Lord. David was a psalmist. And we know from the Psalms, his many songs of praise to the Lord. And that took Saul's mind out of his murderous plots for a while, but he didn't sustain that. And he was more determined as he went along to achieve his wicked ends. And so therefore, Saul has no rest in his goal in opposition to God. He's both opposing God and he can't win. He's opposing God and he's trying to do something which God's not going to let happen. And so David comes to Jonathan. And David took great comfort in his friend, Jonathan. So in the simplest understanding, we are for God or for the world. We are on David's side, who is for God. Or we are on the world's, on Saul's side, who was for his own way, for the world, his world. Matthew 7:13, Jesus, again, it's not complicated, it's simplified. Where he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Two ways, narrow way and a broad way. Two gates, narrow gate and a wide gate. The broad way, the narrow way, the easy way, the hard way. The hard way because, not that the way of the Lord is harder than the way of sin, but to deny and repent of sin is hard when it's a part of our nature. And so again, a lot of complications, a lot of things in the world. You could get all of the weird things going on right now in morals in the world. Put them all in one basket and put a sign on that basket that just says the way of the world. People who choose the way of the world, the broad way, the wide gate, and those who choose the will of God, which is not so wide. The Lord doesn't have a lot of different changing standards and laws. The Lord is settled in his laws. They're very direct and pointed, and you can summarize them, such as the Ten Commandments. So although David is the primary figure in these historical accounts, don't miss the lesson that's being given on Saul. Saul is out of control at this point. He will never be back in control. We do not control sin when we depart from the ways of the Lord. Sin controls us. When we follow the pleasures of the devil, we do not control the devil. The devil controls us. When we say we'll get around to dealing with the Lord in time, we do not control the time. The time controls us. It gets past us before we even realize it. When we step ever so lightly out of the way, out of the right way, with the intention of coming back one day to that right way, we do not control the way. The way controls us. It's like we get momentum going down the hill. We can't just turn around and walk back up it. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So Saul is a character study in what happens when a man forsakes the Lord. And although David is known for some really bad sins in his life, he was on the whole a man after God's own heart. When he sinned, he repented. When Saul sinned, he just sinned again to try to overcome God's will, which is, of course, is not possible. But notice in this passage that David took comfort in Jonathan. And what you have here in our text is this discussion between David and Jonathan about Saul's intent. Now, Jonathan says that, no, my father's not going to kill you. He would have told me. And David says, well, maybe he didn't want to tell you because he knows we're friends. And so they make another covenant there, which they already had made, that David would be kind to Jonathan's children, his family, that Jonathan would tell David for sure if his father was really trying to kill him. So they just reestablished trust with one another, which they already had. But it just was a comfort for David that Jonathan was on his side, and that Jonathan was for him. So when he came to Jonathan, he's come to the next thing to Saul. This is the prince. This is Saul's son. And so they made this plan that he would miss this feast that was coming and gauge Saul's reaction to that. If Saul was mad about it, that would show one thing. If Saul dismissed it, it would show that he was not thinking about killing David. So that was the thing. And so, but first what they did was that they established again their friendship. And so David took comfort in that. Jesus commanded us to love one another in a world that hates us. And we're dependent on each other in the church and are to build one another up. The world is constantly, remember what the Lord said about the devil seeking to sift Peter as wheat. The world is against Christians. The world kills Christians. The world opposes Christianity. The world acts like it's got a better solution than the gospel, but it doesn't. What we need as God's people in the hostile world are words of encouragement. Proverbs 25:11 talks about a word fitly spoken or like is like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's a beautiful thing and comforting. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord commands the body to bolster its own self in love. When Jesus tells us to love one another, that's not only part of the change that takes place in a Christian that we have the love of God, but it's survival. We cannot depend upon the world to love us. The world may respect religion to a point, to the point where it starts to get too personal or too much, too dogmatic or too much like the Bible teaches. We're to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is our job to do. What so often happens in churches is that one person, it only takes one person, will be overcome by some selfish desire. They want to do something. They want to get their way on something. And they willingly will divide the saints in order to get their will. And when they do that, what they have done is they've gone the way of Saul. Saul did not care about David's distress. Saul did not care about the trouble to Israel this brought. He did not care about God's will and pleasure. What Saul wanted was all Saul thought about. So somebody gets mad, and so many churches have had this experience. Somebody gets upset about something, and forget about love, forget about compassion for one another, forget about serving one another. It's all about them. And it causes great destruction. And we're not to allow that to happen. I mean, within ourselves. We're to stop it. Now, of course, the church has discipline to these people to stop it. But we're to stop it in our own self. And not go the way of Saul. To think that our will is so important that the entire church should bend to it. When a person sins in the way that Saul is doing, there's no limits. He's all in with his selfishness, all the way to murdering David, who everybody loves, except the king. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. When Barnabas was around, Paul's companion on the first missionary journey, Barnabas was an encourager. When somebody was down, Barnabas would come along and speak to them and build them up. Dwight Stone is that way. You met Dwight, many of you at least. Dwight's that way. He'd come up to North Carolina. We'd be up there out in the woods living, sending me, and he'd come up and it didn't matter what was going on in the world, what was going on in the church. He'd come up, and by the time he left, things were great. He lifted our spirits. This is what we're to be doing toward one another. And people who don't do that and are willing to destroy unity in order to get their way, that's Saul, not Barnabas. And we see a very tender exchange between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was not of the mind of Saul. Jonathan was a selfless friend to David. Jonathan knew the facts. He knew David was to be king. He knew David was not an enemy. He was a defender of David. Jonathan was a brave man. Remember, he went up against the Philistines, him and his armor bearer. So when Jonathan was approached by David, Jonathan was this friend to David and gave him words of comfort and said he was for him. And that's really, for a lot of times, all people need to hear. You don't have the answers. Why is my father after David? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But let me tell you this, David, I'm for you. I see that you're fine. It's not you're not the one that's the problem. And that's pretty easy if we do it. And it's extremely important. David here is so distraught. And Jonathan comforts him and is on his side. Says he'll tell David if it's a problem, he'll tell David if there's not a problem. And that was what that whole thing was about with this plan that they took up. Everything had to be done in stealth because Saul was so paranoid. And so what they did was plan this thing, as I said before, where David would miss the feast. First day, Saul said, well, he just, you know, got hung up in traffic. He's unclean. Second day, Saul's saying, well, why is he here today? And John says, well, he asked to be excused because he had this thing in Bethlehem. And Saul exploded. Tried to kill Jonathan. It doesn't take a lot of discernment at that point. And the whole purpose of this plan was to see what Saul's demeanor would be toward David. And that was shouting it very clearly. And so in order to tell David this scheme was worked up where this lad who chased arrows for Jonathan would be the unknowing instrument of communicating to David what to do. If Jonathan shot the arrows short of the lad had to come back toward Jonathan to get them, it would mean that everything was fine. David could stay and Saul was not after him. If he shot him past the lad and he told the lad, go on past them, they're beyond you, that would be the sign to David that he had to go, that Saul was against him. So once the lad did that, and it all looked normal, I'm sure that Jonathan would go out in the field and shoot arrows and the lad would chase the arrows and whatever. And so it was nothing out of the ordinary. Wouldn't draw suspicion. Once that was done, he dismissed the lad back to the city, and David and Jonathan embraced, wept, David more than Jonathan. David's heart was broken, and he had to leave. And this is, again, part of God's training of David, because he's about to go through lots of hard things as he grows into the point where he will take over as the king. And when they part, they do so with sorrow, but at the same point, David is strengthened by Jonathan's support. And Jonathan also is encouraged by David's support. Saul was exposed as, again, this devilish, mean, selfish man who, no matter what God wanted, was to kill David and further his kingdom. We need each other is an application of this passage. We need each other. And that means each other, each of us, must be near to the Lord. And some people, when they hear that we need each other, what they're thinking about is that others need to do something for me because I need other people. But it goes the other way too. Those who are in need also need to reach out. It works that way. Not one body part can stop working without some great impact on the entire body. And words of encouragement give hope, where otherwise it is lacking. It doesn't take much of discouragement to bury a person. But also, a little word of encouragement builds up a person. Christians aren't left to mutter just worldly words. We have the Word of God. We have the promises of God. We have the Spirit of God. And when Solomon mentions a word fitly spoken, in many cases, what that is a corrective word where we see the world in a way that's not true. We see the worst. We see the most darkness, the most depressing world. And someone comes along and speaks a fit word. And it's like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's a beautiful thing. And it pulls us right out of the pit if we heed it. This is what we are to be to each other. I've been a pastor here for a long time. I couldn't have gone this far without encouragement from you. If I had to listen to complaining deacons all the time, but I don't, they're supporting. If I had to listen to people complaining all the time about, why don't I preach as good as Charles Spurgeon or John MacArthur or something, it wouldn't take much. But a word fitly spoken is an encouraging thing. And we can do that and should do that. And I know we are doing that with each other. That builds us up. My wife has planted flowers right over there. And I looked at them today. I've been looking at them when I go get the mail. They're out the mailbox. And the first flowers there, magnolias, what are they? Marigolds, yeah, sorry. I heard a voice from the other room. Marigolds. Well, they went for a while. They were watered. And they died. I don't know what happened. The devil. She planted some more flowers. And I looked at them. They're great. They're healthy. Sun shines on them. I said, look, they've got to be wilted. They're not wilted at all. Got good rain yesterday. They're watered, if not no rain. But flowers are kept going by care. If you leave them without care in an environment that's not their natural environment, they will die. The church is kept going by care. Care for the body, care for one another. And don't underestimate how many you keep going when you encourage and strengthen one another. Don't underestimate the value of the words that you give. Not flattery, not lying words, but true application of the teachings of Scripture to one another. Without that, we're in a dry land with no water. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the strength of fellowship of your people, the family of God that you've made, and the encouragement we give to each other by words fitly spoken, a word in season. And may we, Lord, be ever strengthened by it. And may the fruit of it come far and wide in our labors as we seek to walk in your way and not the way of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.